Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today. The great book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 25. And in our last lecture, we began the history of our fifth judge of Israel. I'll specify that as written in the book of Judges. But I'll remind you, Moses was spoken of as a judge, and then Eli and Samuel were both spoken of as judges after the book of Judges history is completed. So, but as far as the book of Judges go, we're on number five. His name is Gideon, and Gideon was pretty much just an average young man. He made the statement that, you know, he was of the least of the families of Manasseh. His family was a poor family of Manasseh, and he was the least or the youngest in his house. So, but you may recall in our last lecture, Gibeon was down in a wine press, sunken, hiding from the Midianites, and he's trying to get enough grain together to get a loaf of bread made so that they'll have something to eat. The Midianites and their allies, the Amalekites and the children of the east, probably descendants of Ishmael, were stealing the people of Israel blind. They didn't have anything to eat. And here the Lord walks up to Gideon and says, calls him a man of valor. And Gideon looks up from the wine press, and I know he had to think, are you talking to me? And the Lord went on to say, I'm going to raise you up to deliver the children of Israel. And it's an indication that God can utilize whomsoever he chooses to deliver his people. So after 7 years of being oppressed by the Midianites and their allies, the people of Israel finally cried out to the Lord and said, help us. And God is certainly doing so. Gideon asked the Lord for a sign that he wasn't dreaming. You know, is this really happening that you're going to lift me up to deliver the Israel from the power of the Midianites? And by consuming that gift and that fire off of the rock, God gave him that miraculous sign. Gideon's not through asking for signs, though, as we'll see in this lecture. So with that update, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Judges chapter 6, verse 25, and it reads, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him," this being Gideon, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar," or pull down the altar of Baal "that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Here we have the two principal deities of the Canaanites, Baal and the Ashtaroth, the grove worship. And we see Gideon's name in this, cut down. That's what Gideon means if you translate it, the cutter down. And, you know, this shows how deeply embedded the worship of foreign gods, false gods, had become to the Israelites. Gideon's own father had an altar to the worship of Baal. Verse 26. The Lord continues his instructions to Gideon. "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock." No doubt the same rock that God had instructed Gideon to set his offering upon, and then God consumed the sacrifice of Gideon, proving that it had been accepted. "In the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." And clean house and sanctify yourself, that being the purpose of the burnt offering. It's kind of an approach offering to approach God, to sanctify himself to the service of God. And that's what's happening here. I think this is a second bullock. The first bullock was the one that was 7 years old, maybe a little significance of the number seven there, in that that was the equal number of years that the Midianites had brought oppression upon Israel. Now, on the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering, there is no set age of the livestock according to the law. But again, the purpose of that burnt offering, Gideon presenting himself before the Lord and ready for a life and labor to and for Yahweh. 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Always good thing to do, obey his command. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the Baal worshipers therein, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And this probably the following night after God appeared to him, giving him instruction. And we see in this a little bit of doubt, perhaps, or lack of confidence on Gideon's part as far as his own capability and capacity to carry out the wishes of God. He's waiting until the next night, and then under the cover of darkness, accomplishing what God asked him to do. Some might, you know, when God gives you an instruction, I would like to think that I would march out and say, charge, let's go do it, whether it's day or night. If God said it, it means we're going to have the victory and we can do it. 28. God will take care of Gideon's lack of confidence as we work our way through this lesson. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, these are the Baal worshipers, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. Now imagine the deacons down at the Baal church went berserk. Who tore down the altar of Baal? Who cut down the ashtoreth, the groves that we utilize to have our orgies and roll Easter eggs in? And what's this other altar over here? And what's left of this burnt offering? Does it look like it was offered to Baal? Who was it offered to? 29. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Now, how would they know who had done this thing? Well, let's think back on what happened. Gideon, under the cover of darkness, and 10 of the servants of his father's household. Aha! I'll bet we've got somebody that rolled over on Gideon out of those 10. Maybe a Baal worshiper himself, or maybe an agnostic that didn't really care about any god, but here more people were against Gideon than for Gideon, so he thinks, well, I'll throw Gideon under the bus. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, this is Gideon's father, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Turn your boy over to us so that we can kill him. He deserves death for tearing down the altar of Baal. Now, I don't know if Gideon's father Joash knew at this point that God had instructed Gideon to do this. Certainly Gideon knew that God had instructed him to do it. Verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him. And here he's kind of taking up for his son Gideon. Will ye plead for Baal, or will you fight for Baal? Will ye save him? You know, your God should save you, not have it to where you need to save your God. He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. And this kind of loses it, these last two phrases. What Joash is telling them is it necessary for you to fight for Baal? Is he not capable of fighting for himself? Do you need to save Baal? And if so, if not, then give it till tomorrow morning, is what they're saying. And if Baal kills my son Gideon, so be it. There is a Baal God. Of course, Gideon knew there was no God Baal, that he was a false god. So Joash stepping up to the plate and going to bat for his son and making some very good points. You know, if your God Baal is real, why is it necessary for you to take up his cause? 32. Therefore, on that day, this is referring to Joash, called him, his son Gideon, Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Let Baal fight his own battles. Jerubbabel became an honorary title associated with Gideon, and it basically means that he fought or contended with Baal, and Baal could do Gideon no harm. And that indeed was the case. I couldn't help but think about this. You know, there's Baal is a type for the Antichrist. And there's going to be an altar of Antichrist sitting. It was sitting here. The altar of Baal was sitting where it shouldn't. And that is on Joash, Gideon's father's property. That altar was torn down. There is an altar to the Antichrist that will be in the future. And you know who's going to tear it down? It's going to be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he cleanses Jerusalem. That altar of Antichrist is going to be where it should not be. It's going to be in the holy place, and he's going to set himself up to be God and all that is God and above God for that matter. So I look forward to the day that that altar is torn down, because that means our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has returned and he is going to cleanse Jerusalem. Not one stone will be left standing atop another. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now this, they went over, indicates to me that there were some who were still on the east side of Jordan. We learned earlier that they were like grasshoppers or locusts for number, that they and their camels were without number, were on the west side of Jordan. But this shows how porous the border was between the east part of Jordan and the west part of Jordan. There was nobody there to meet them, is the point, when they crossed Jordan to defend and protect Israel. It was, they could come and go as they willed. But here they are gathering the troops for this war that's about to take place. 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, a call to action, a call to war. And Abiezer was gathered after him, this being one of the major families of the Manassites. So Gideon called, and the first to answer his call were his own family. Check out this word, came upon Gideon. Many of you with a reference Bible have a reference in your center column that word means clothed, much like the Spirit of God clothed Gideon, much like we, God's election today, should be clothed with the gospel armor and the Holy Spirit working through us as well. But here we have an average neighborhood kid, Gideon, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So that meaning that he's going to judge Israel, that means to set things right and rule, shofat in the Hebrew language, the prime of the word judges, shofetum, and tearing down that altar of Baal and cutting down those groves was the first step in setting things right. And Gideon is going to be able to get it done now because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him, has clothed him. 35. And he, Gideon, sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them, the Manassites that were with him already, is the them, in other words. Now, this probably is only the Manassites, the half-tribe on the west side of Jordan. Those on the east side had pretty much kind of separated themselves from the tribes of Israel that were on the west side of Jordan, of the Jordan. And we see Zebulun and Naphtali. You remember back in chapter 4 when Deborah and Barak summoned the troops. Who was the major contributor of troops to that army? It was Naphtali and Zebulun. So we've got some people of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is probably another generation removed from Barak and Deborah. But the pride is still instilled in the people, that when a call goes out, that they answered. 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And we're going to see Gideon asking for actually two more signs, if you will. 37. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, or around, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, a fleece is a piece of wool that is cut from the sheep in one piece, is what a fleece is. So what he's saying is, I'm going to take this piece of wool and I'm going to lay it in the middle of the threshing floor. And I thought that was a bit ironic. Where was it that Gideon was when the Lord first approached to him? It wasn't on the threshing floor. He was down in the wine press rather than on the threshing floor because he was afraid of the Midianites stealing what he had. So, but he's saying here, tonight when the dew comes, make the fleece wet with dew, but the threshing floor all around it is to be dry. And that will be the sign that I am, that you, Lord, are going to deliver the Midianites into mine hand. 38. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together. In other words, he squeezed the fleece in his hand and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water, and the ground all around was dry. Will Gideon be satisfied that the Lord is indeed going to deliver Midian into his hand? Well, remember, the flesh is weak. 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. In other words, but this once more, I'll add. Let me prove or test, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Now, Lord, tonight I want to lay the piece of wool in the threshing floor, and the opposite happened. The fleece to remain completely dry, and the threshing floor will be wet with dew. And that will be the sign that you are going to deliver the Midianites into mine hand. If you know anything about agriculture and sheep, you know that wool attracts moisture. Anyone who has sheep, it's very easy to get your flock very sick if the weather is not good, because their fleece is like a sponge, as we saw the fleece a minute ago, just absorb the dew. And the sheep can become very ill, and that's the reason they always have to have sheep cots, to where you can get them in out of the weather when it's wet. 40, to complete the chapter. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground, just as Gideon had asked the Lord to give him that sign. He did so. And, you know, God chose this one Gideon to lead Israel, to be the judge. And, you know, he's chosen some that are going to serve him in a very special way in this, the fig tree generation. I'm speaking of his elect. He has chosen them as well. And you elect, I want you to learn from this that, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking God for a proof. He's expecting some big things from you, from us, his election. And there's nothing wrong when you're not sure. Ask him. Ask him for a proof, if you will. And he'll give it to you. I know he will. He's going to have his two witnesses here on earth as well. And they're going to be providing miraculous things. And they're going to be instructing his election as well. But if you're ever not really, really sure, remember Gideon and go to your father in prayer and ask him for a proof. And if you're one of his election, he wants you to be successful, because it's his will that you are out to accomplish. And he'll provide that proof if you ask. Chapter 7, the war with the people that had come in to oppress Israel against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, in other words, Baal, will contend or plead, or he, referring to Gideon, fought against Baal, and Baal could do him no harm. Why? Because Baal is a false god. Who is Gideon? And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host, or the army, of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the valley, of course, being the valley Jezreel. We're going to learn, too, that the armies of Israel came to a total of 32,000. We're also going to learn in the next several verses that the armies of the Midianites and their allies were 135,000. So Israel's outnumbered greater than 4-1. That's still way too many people of Israel, though God has a much lower number for the armies of Israel in mind. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. Check out this word vaunt in your Strong's Concordance. The Hebrew word is pa'ar, and it means to boast. In other words, to boast, saying that it was by their own power, the armies of Israel, that the Midianites were defeated, not by the power of God, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And typical for man, trying always to come up with their own salvation. It began as early as Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babylon. A couple hundred years after the flood of Noah's time, the people decided, well, if there's another flood, we will have this tower here where we can just climb the stairway to heaven and save our own necks, creating our own salvation. Today, unfortunately, people still try to create their own salvation. When God sacrificed his son on the cross, for our sins. That salvation is there. All we have to do is believe and accept it. But instead, we come up with security blankets such as the rapture theory, where it's going to be too rough for us here. We're going to fly away. Nobody's going to be here of the church during the tribulation. That's false teaching. But that's always seems to be always the way with man, too, is when things go well and we're successful, we say, look what I did. But whenever things are not going so well, we tend to say, God, why did you do this to me? Verse 3. Now, therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Smith's Bible Dictionary makes a note that this should have been translated Mount Gilboa. Gilead is on the east side of Jordan. I think this is a copyist error. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So what's happened here? And this is according to the law, the rules of engagement you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And in verse 8, it states that if any of your troops are faint of heart, in other words, they're cowardly, send them away. You don't want cowards in with good fighting men. Why? Because they'll turn the hearts of the good fighting men and women, I'll add in this time frame, and away from being courageous, and they'll be cowards as well. So here we had a total of 32,000 of Israel, two-thirds of them, when they said, is anybody here afraid? They said, yeah, I'm kind of scared. So away they went home. We're down to 10,000 to go up against 135,000 of the Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east. Guess what? That's still way too many for God to make the point that he wishes to make here. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Now, this word try in the Hebrew language is tsaraf, and it means to refine. And that's what God is doing here. He's to refine. If you're going to refine silver, what do? Well, you heat the metal up until where the worthless part separates from the silver. And then the slag or dross, whichever you want to call it, is drawn off. So by refining, you're purifying. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying, okay, Gideon, I'm going to choose who goes with you to fight against Midian and who doesn't go with you. You know, God knows the hearts of and the minds of all of these men as well. And if God chooses three to go up against the 100, it doesn't matter if it's 135,000 or 135 million. If God is with those three or with those 300, whatever the number be, they're going to be victorious. They're going to have the victory. Verse 5. So he, this being Gideon, brought down the people, what was left, the 10,000, unto the water. This would be the fountain or the well of Herod that we read about in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. In other words, those who bend down to the water and scoop up a cupful of water in their hand and then stand back up and then laps the water as a dog would lap up water, they I want separated over onto this side. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. No, excuse me, I went to the wrong verse. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. In other words, those who had been used to bowing down to worship Baal were going to be used to bowing down to drink water, some scholars think. Anyway, the Lord is deciding, get it, who goes and who doesn't go. Verse 6. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. 9,700 of them are going to be refined out of the picture. You see, if even 10,000 of Israel had gone up against the Midianites, there still would have been room for them to say, we did this by our own power. With 300 going up against 135,000, there is no way even the most egotistical man would say, look what I did. He would have to understand that it was the power of God Almighty, the Spirit of God, that was causing this victory to take place. Do you know what the number 300 is in biblical numerics? Check it out. It's the strength of the Spirit of Almighty God. And that's the whole point here, beloved, that God wants to get across to His children, is that it's not their own strength that's going to deliver them this time. It's His strength, the strength of Almighty God. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Note, you're not going to save me as the people of Baal were trying to do. God saying, I will save you. I would imagine Gideon at this point is pretty thankful that he asked for as many signs as he asked for with the fleece, down to 300 going up against 135. But remember, the Spirit of God is clothing Gideon at this time. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. 9,700, send them on home. By the way, tell them to leave their trumpets. We're going to need those. But the rest of you, leave your trumpets, leave us a little bit of food, and we'll handle it from here with God's help. And that's the key in this, that it's the power, the strength of the Spirit of God that is going to deliver Gideon and Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Well, how will the 300 do against the 135,000? Don't miss our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. I'm glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to be answered, possibly on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask about specific individuals, denominations, or organizations by name specifically. We teach God's word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world other than what can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number or a mailing address. I encourage you to go to your Father. Make time in your day. I know we're all busy and it seems like the world just goes by so fast and time flies by, but you need to make time every day to talk with your Heavenly Father. Tell Him that you love Him. You know, do you know why He created you? It's written in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. All things were created for His pleasure. I might ask you, have you done anything to pleasure your Father lately? And you say, what can I do to please Father? Well, it pleases Him when you talk to Him. Don't ignore Him. Tell Him that you love Him. Thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you that we all seem to take for granted. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, the addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, marital problems, relationships. We ask You to look on each of these. If it is Your will, a special blessing. We also remember our military troops in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Denny in California. What is the bad side of the Gulf like? Is it like hell or just a boring waiting time for Judgment Day? Thank you. Well, you can read about the bad side of the Gulf in the King James Version Bible in Luke chapter 16. And basically there you had a Lazarus who was a righteous man, and then you have a rich man that all he was concerned about when he went through the flesh was gimme, gimme, gimme. What can I have for myself? And then when they ended up on either the good or the bad side of the Gulf, the rich man looked across and he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and how good it was over there. And he said, oh, Abraham said, let Lazarus come over to this side that he might dip his finger in just a little bit of water. It's tormenting over here. So it's not a very pleasant place, of course. And then Abraham explained to him that gulf cannot be crossed. And he said, well, then if he can't come to me, let Lazarus go back to my family. I have five brothers. And if they were to hear about what it's like, they'd change their ways and repent and do better. And Abraham said, you know, they had Moses and the law. And the rich man said, well, yes, they had Moses in the law, but that wouldn't be anything like if somebody were to come back from the dead. And, of course, then one did come back from the dead. His name was Jesus Christ. They wouldn't believe on Him either, most likely. So that's what it's like on the bad side of the Gulf. If you have an Apocrypha, if you don't, you need one. But in 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77 and the following verses, it really has a good description of what it's like on the bad side of the Gulf. Carl in Missouri, where in Scripture does it say that it makes God angry for people to say about flying away in the rapture? And you're thinking about Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 18 through 20, where God says, I'm against those who hunt the souls of my children to make them fly to save their souls. Patricia from Alabama, and thank you for your kind comments. I have a question concerning gambling. I read an article a preacher said it is Satan's doing, gambling, in other words. Please tell me what you think of it. I like to go to the casino sometimes myself. And, you know, as long as you're using money that you have set aside as entertainment money and you find it entertaining to go to the casinos, I don't see a thing wrong with that. Now, on the other hand, if you're spending your rent money at the casinos or your grocery money or the kids' college fund at the casinos, there is something wrong with that, and you need to change your ways. Marcia in Arkansas, I have many times used a large game metal trap to catch raccoons and possums that get inside my chicken and peacock pens at night. I had to dispose of them to get them out of the trap. They're so ferocious. Bang! So I have killed many little critters in order to protect my flocks. I have a guilty conscience after doing this, so is God unhappy with me? Is it a sin to lay in wait to kill animals like this? I love all animals, but I cannot let my birds be eaten alive. That would be a terrible way to die. Are there any verses that might help me to know His will in this? Well, think about the shepherd. What does he do? He protects his flock. And what you're doing in protecting your property and your livestock can be included in your property is what the shepherd would do to save them from the likes of raccoons and possums. And I was raised in, and you send a picture here too of a little varmint, a raccoon in a metal trap, and I guess this is one that is the bang, you could say the big bang is in his future and probably not the distant future, but you're fine, and I can tell you're just, Marcia, a compassionate person, and it tugs at your heartstrings a little bit to have to do this, but you know you need to do it. I'm sure if your chickens and your peacocks were able to say thank you, they would do so. Martha from Georgia. The 6 day creation were created, the 8th day were formed. What's the difference between the two words? Well, take your Strong's Concordance. That's why everybody needs a Strong's Concordance, so that you can check out what was the original language. What did the Hebrew say about created and formed? And the word created in the Hebrew is bara, and there's only one meaning. It means to create. The word formed, on the other hand, is yatsar in the Hebrew, and it means to mold into form, especially as a potter would mold. And that's the reason that is used symbolically of our Heavenly Father. He's the potter, we're the clay, and He formed the people that were made in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2, your second question, I should say. When I refer people to listen to you, would that be considered a form of seed planting? Of course it would. And if it helps someone to understand God's word, that is considered a righteous act and goes to your credit with your Heavenly Father. Wilma in Ohio, you say when one-third of God's children fell to Satan that God did not want to destroy His own children. But yet look at all He did kill over the length of the Bible. So I do not understand your explanation of why God chose to go forward in the manner He did. I am not judging or questioning God. I just don't understand your statement. Well, I think you are questioning or judging God because the word is very specific. He ordered Israel to exterminate the Canaanites. But you're saying His children, His creation. And I made the point very carefully when we started the book of Judges. They weren't His creation. Many of them were freaks because they were descendants of the Nephilim, the fallen angels. That wasn't God's plan, that the fallen angels were come to earth and seduce and marry the daughters of Adam, and children, the giants, would be the result. And you know, there's a big difference, Wilma, between the death of the flesh and the death of the soul. You need to separate the two, because you see, no one at this point in time, not even Satan, is dead. at this point in time. People have died in the flesh for sure. Abraham died in the flesh. But he's not dead. He's alive with our Heavenly Father. Our Father is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well. New Testament scripture I'll leave with you, and then we're going to change subject. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the teachings of Christ. He says, "Fear not he who can kill your flesh body. Fear he," that being, and there's only one entity, "that can destroy your spirit, your soul, in hell." And that, of course, is your Heavenly Father. When Satan and those who choose to follow him go into the lake of fire, their soul is then dead, never to be thought of again. Susan in North Carolina, you say all the races were created on the sixth day and Adam was on the eighth day. Does this mean the six-day creation wasn't born through the bay or body, I can't read that, of water? I thought only the fallen angels weren't born of women. Please answer and help me understand. And you're not understanding, because the fallen angels don't have, you're right there, they were the only ones that weren't born of woman, but when God created the six-day creation, he created them male and female alike. Womb was that then first came into being, and children were born as a result. They were born of water, the six-day creation were. But then Eth Ha'adam in the Hebrew language in Genesis chapter 2 was created. Second question, you said the millennium, the Lord's Day, is for teaching. I thought the fifth seal, I'm going to say Trump too, that we are in now was for teaching. And indeed it is a time of teaching right now. That's what this ministry is dedicated to, is teaching God's Word. But in the millennium, it will also be a time of teaching. You see, there are some people that lack discipline. They have no discipline whatsoever, and that's what will be taught. You're right. Everyone will know the word of the Lord when Christ returns and we take on those spiritual bodies, but they will be taught discipline. There's still going to be some wicked and evil people around until the lake of fire comes into being. Then we go into the eternity and all wicked and evil is done away. Yogesh in Georgia, all souls that were yet to be born, that are yet to be born, can they remember what happened in the first earth age? And also, can they recognize those that are on either side of the gulf, as mentioned in the Gospel of Luke? Thank you and your staff for all the hard work you do, and thank you for remembering our hardworking staff. And the answers to your question, yes and yes, or at least I believe that's the case. That cannot be documented biblically, but in these flesh bodies, our the capacity of our minds, I think, is severely limited to what it will be when we step out of the flesh and into our spirit bodies. I do believe that those who are yet to be born know what happened in the first earth age, but as soon as we take on this flesh, that memory is erased. Stephanie in Florida, my question is, if God loves all his people, then why would he release the devil to come back as the Antichrist even for a short period? Why would he not just cast him into the lake of fire and not give him a chance to corrupt his people? Well, you see, some of his people don't need an opportunity to become corrupted. They're already corrupted. And God will test his children. You see, he wants to know, are you going to follow him, meaning the Father, or are you going to follow Satan? And believe it or not, some will follow Satan into the lake of fire. That's why God doesn't just go ahead and destroy him. He wants to see who's going to follow Satan. And you know what? I'm glad those that follow him are going into the lake of fire, because we sure don't want them in the eternity. Kenneth in Arkansas. Excuse me. If Satan is a fallen angel, I really wouldn't say that. I don't believe you could consider Satan a fallen angel. But I think what you mean is if he wasn't born of woman, which he wasn't. But if Satan is a fallen angel and Cain is his son, when he left the Garden of Eden, he went to the land of Nod. Was he a normal human or a giant? Was he the first? And then you have Nepti, N-E-P-T-I-E. I don't know what that is. I think you mean maybe Nephilim. And all of his children were giants and huge. Well, excuse me, we still got the oak pollen going nuts in Arkansas, and I apologize for that. But number one, Satan was not a fallen angel. Cain was his son, and yes, his descendants, some of them Cain, Sargon the Magnificent. We offer a book here at the chapel entitled Sargon the Magnificent. He's a descendant of Cain, and he was a big one. Page in California. Does anointing our home guard us from evil spirits, from unbelieving family members that enter? And yes, if you do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You can order all negative and evil out of your home, and you can also order it off the backs of those who enter your home. Always remember, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Second question, where might we safely obtain pre-1964 silver coins? Now, actually, it's not pre-64, it's 64 or earlier. You see, 1964 was the last year that the U.S. minted dimes and quarters that had any substantial amount of silver in them. Now it's all alloys and everything else. Not very much silver there. So 1964 or earlier, and you know, I can't recommend where you can obtain them, but there are dozens of businesses that advertise on television quite frequently, even that sell silver. They sell gold, other precious metals. So if you're not certain which of those is reputable, you know, go to your Better Business Bureau and do a little research and check out who has good ratings on the Better Business Bureau and who doesn't. Dakira, I hope I pronounced that correctly, in Louisiana. My name is Dakira. I have a question. Did Adam and Eve come before or after the dinosaurs? And I can tell Dakira is fairly young. I am quite curious about this and need an answer. Thank you. Okay, and a good question, but dinosaurs, you see, Dakira, were on Earth during the first Earth Age. There was no flesh man on Earth at that time, only the dinosaurs. And what happened then? Well, up in heaven, there one-third of God's children followed Satan when Satan rebelled against God. And God shook heaven, and he also shook earth, or he shook the earth, I should say. He's going to shake heaven and earth, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, the next time that this comes about. But anyway, the fact is that man in the flesh was not here at the time of the dinosaurs. There were no dinosaurs in the second Earth Age, which is what we're living in now, but we do have flesh man, as you know. Carly and Washington, what exactly is a Trump? Is it an era, an age, a form of numbering, like decade or century? It says in the sixth Trump, the Antichrist will come, and the seventh Trump, Christ our Lord, will destroy the Antichrist. How long is a Trump? Are they all the same length of time? Is it just a way to catalog different happenings? And you understand it pretty better than you think you do, Carly. It's to think of it as events or things that must happen. That's a good way to think of a Trump. And And God's Word tells us what events are going to happen leading up to the seventh trump if you study His Word. Lori from Nevada, what is going to happen to the false teachers we are surrounded by, those whose hearts are in the right place, but they just don't know any better? Will they be taught during the millennium and end up naked as jaybirds, having no works? Well, you can read about them in 2 Peter chapter 2. It tells us about the false teachers and what happens to them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 also tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. In other words, with the supposed men and women of the cloth. They will be taught in the millennium. Some have never had a chance. And like you said, if their heart's in the right place, but they just never have been taught, do you think God would destroy them in the lake of fire? Of course not. I have repented of any past support I may have given to them. Is there anything wrong? Well, I hope I won't be naked, will I? Well, I hope not. And, you know, your good works are what makes up your robe there in heaven. So accumulate as many of those as you can. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes his day when he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.